In Daniel chapter 9, my voice is not working well this evening. And I don't know what it is, whether I've run my mouth too much since Sunday and preaching Monday night. And Brother Jimmy and I talking constantly in the last couple of days. But anyway, notice in Daniel chapter 9, we are glad to have Jimmy and Faye with us tonight. I mean, I've been friends about 45 years and spent time aboard the USS Lexington together. Y'all have met him before, met Faye. Reading from verse 1. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, and he would accomplish 70 weeks in desolation in Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confessions and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant, and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. We have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Heavenly Father, we do thank thee tonight for the privilege to be able to come together. We thank thee for the Word of God, and we pray tonight for your anointing and blessing upon the reading of Holy Scripture. And Lord, we pray that as we come here this evening, that thy will to be done, for it's in Christ Jesus' name we pray, amen, and you can be seated. I want to take just a break tonight and maybe next Wednesday night from Zephaniah. What we're going to be looking at tonight will tie in with some of the things that we are studying in Zephaniah. But I just want to spend a little bit of time, and I want to title the message tonight, Daniel's Intercessory Prayer. Daniel's Intercessory Prayer. And next week I want to spend a little bit of time again on the subject of prayer, and then we'll get back into our series. When we come to Daniel chapter 9, and by the way, my voice don't hurt, so don't feel sorry for me. It sounds bad. It doesn't hurt, so it's not as bad as it sounds. But as we come here to this chapter, we see here that God shows you and I in this chapter Daniel's prayer for his people. Daniel is in Babylon, and he's near the end of the 70-year captivity. And what we find here is that we find him praying, and this is intercessory prayer for the covenant people of God here in the Old Testament. Now, intercessory prayer is the highest type of prayer known to the believer. It's standing in the gap for someone else. And it also keeps us, if you think about it, intercessory prayer keeps us from thinking about ourselves so much when we're interceding and praying for others. We find that in Hebrews 7:25 that Jesus Christ, that he prayed for you and I. He prays for us today. In Matthew 26:37-46, he prayed for the lost world. The Apostle Paul in Ephesians 1:15-23, he interceded for the church at Ephesus. We find that the church in Acts chapter 12 at Jerusalem, that the church interceded for Peter. Peter was in prison, and the church is on their knees praying, and God delivered him. Samuel interceded for the children of Israel in 1 Samuel chapter 7. Moses interceded for the people in Exodus chapter 32. And Abraham interceded for Lot in Genesis chapter 18. Now, the reason I give you these is that when we come here and we consider Daniel chapter 9, and the whole chapter is centered around a prayer and the fulfillment of prophecy. And so we want to talk about this just a little bit here this evening. Now again, Daniel lived in Babylon most of his life. As a young man, as in teen years, he was carried to Babylon. That's where he lived and where he died. And we find that, and you can just jot some of these down, Daniel 1, verse 7, Daniel was a man of purpose. The Bible tells us that he refused the king's meat and the king's drink, and that he says, and Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat or the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuch that he might not defile himself. Now, maybe the meats were sacrificed to idols, and but whatever the case here is, Daniel refused, and the other three Hebrew children, and God blessed them and gave them favor in the Babylonian kingdom. We also find, as we read through the book of Daniel, we find in chapter 6 that he was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer. He not only lived to serve God, but he was a man of prayer. We find here that prayer shows us that we're trusting in God when we pray for to him and seek him. And it was prayer that got Daniel into the lion's den and obviously got him out of it. He was a man of regular private prayer. Let me read one verse in Daniel chapter 5. And you'll notice in verse 10, and when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, and by the way, in this chapter, Daniel had an excellent spirit in verse 3. He was exalted in the kingdom. The Bible says in verse 4 that he was faithful. And those involved here in the kingdom, they were men, rulers, that were trying to find something wrong with Daniel. They said, we're going to have to find something concerning his God and the law of his God. And so they passed a decree, passed a law. They outlawed prayer to any other gods besides the gods of Babylon. And you notice in verse 10 that it says here, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows were open in the chamber toward Jerusalem, and he kneeled upon his knees there 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. We see that he was a man of prayer. And Daniel did not have to start standing when something went wrong. This is something that he did aforetime. 3 times a day, he wasn't in Jerusalem anymore, so he would pray toward Jerusalem. That's where God's covenant people were supposed to be. That's where the temple was built, and that's where God put his name. That's where the sacrifices were made. So he prayed that away. So we find here that he was a man of regular private prayer. And again, we see him in this passage praying, and of course, this got him put in the lion's den. Now, in chapter 9, you'll notice with me as we come to verse 24, he says here in this passage, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city, to finish the transgressions, and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. And we're going to read these verses, and all of them, in a few moments. But I want you to notice that he was not only a man of purpose and prayer, he was a man of prophecy. He had great spiritual insight that God had given to him. God spoke to Daniel in this chapter in a very special way. Now, he speaks to him in other chapters. But we find here the book of Daniel helps us to understand the New Testament. So he gets a tremendous prophecy in this chapter. Now, notice in verse 23, we find here in this passage, we see the close relationship that Daniel had with God. He had a heart for God in verse 23. It says here, and at the beginning, of thy supplications, the command came forth, and I come to show thee. Now this is Gabriel, come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore, and understand the matter and consider the vision. So we see here that his love for God and God's love for him, as he's praying, God is sending an angelic being to answer his prayer. And we find here that he is called, in verse 23, greatly beloved. So he had a heart for God, and God had a heart for Daniel. Now go back with me to chapter 9 and verse 1. And I'm going to read through, if not all of the verses of this chapter, at least most of them. And in verse 1 and 2, I want you to notice something. I want you to notice that when Daniel prayed, that his prayer was based upon the Scripture. And I want us to learn from this. When we pray, we need to learn to pray scripturally and pray according to God's will, as in John chapter 5 and in verse 14, 15, and 16. And I want you to notice that Daniel, his prayer was based upon Scripture. He had been reading Scripture. Notice as we come to verse 1 and 2 again. He said, in the first year of Darius the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. You remember we recently looked at this. It was the Medes and Persians that destroyed Babylon. So they're in power. And he says here in verse 2, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 7 years in the desolation of Jerusalem. So Daniel is a man of God. He is a man that is reading the word of God and praying and seeking God. And so Daniel is in captivity with the other Jews. And he's looking at the book of Jeremiah, and he realizes that it's getting close to the time for the children of Israel to be able to go back to their homeland, to Jerusalem and Judah, and to rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. And that's what we find here. Notice verse 2 again. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years. And he says, whereof the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, and he would accomplish, notice, 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. So they're in captivity. They're to be there 70 years. Jeremiah wrote of this. Isaiah wrote of this. Ezekiel wrote of this. Many books describe the time of the captivity, either before, during, or after. Zephaniah is before. Daniel is bringing you toward the end of it. And so notice he's reading the book of Jeremiah, and he sees here the number of years that they're to be there. Now notice, hold on here, and notice with me in Jeremiah in chapter 25. In Jeremiah chapter 25. Now, basically, we're going to talk about just a little bit of prophecy, but I basically want to focus in on Daniel's intercessory prayer. Daniel did not leave Babylon, but he's praying for the others. He's praying for those that would go back. And you notice in chapter 25, and I'm just going to kind of cut into the context, God says in verse 9 that Nebuchadnezzar was his servant. He used Nebuchadnezzar to lead the children of Israel into captivity. Then he used Darius and Cyrus to destroy the Babylonian captivity. But notice in verse 11 and in verse 12. And you can, if you're taking notes tonight, you can write down chapter 29:10. But we're reading right now chapter 25, verse 11 and 12. And he said, and this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. Now that's what Daniel is reading. And Daniel's in captivity. Those 70 years have just about come to the end. And Daniel's reading this, and he says, okay, he's praying to God, I need to understand some things here. And then in verse 12, he says, "And it shall come to pass, when 70 years are accomplished, that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation, saith the Lord, for their iniquity in the land of the Chaldeans, and will make it perpetual desolations." So we see here Daniel's reading this book in captivity, and he's saying, okay, the time is just about come. And so he's praying about this. He's reading this. He's reading the scripture and praying at the same time. Now notice in 2 Chronicles 36. In 2 Chronicles 36, we're going back to Daniel in just a few moments. That's where we're going to camp out mostly. 2 Chronicles chapter 36, the last chapter. And we have a description here of Jerusalem and the wrath of God upon Jerusalem and the city and the temple being destroyed. And we find here that the Chaldeans, in verse 17 and 18, they carried away the vessels of the house of the temple in Jerusalem. It says in verse 19, they burnt the house of God and break down the wall of Jerusalem and burnt all the palaces there with fire and destroyed all the goodly vessels. And them that had escaped from the sword carried he away to Babylon, where they were servants to him and his sons until the reign of the kingdom of Persia. But notice verse 22 and 23. Now, I made mention this a few weeks ago. The voice is getting better now. I made mention of this a few weeks ago, is that when we look at the latter part of Isaiah 44 and into Isaiah chapter 55, not 55, but 45, a big part of that chapter, we see that God had named a king 150 years before he was born to be the king that would give a decree to allow the children of Israel to leave Babylon after 70 years of judgment and let them go back and rebuild the city and rebuild the temple. Some of the minor prophets deal with that time frame. And this man's name was Cyrus. He was named 100, 150 years before he was ever born. And the Lord used him to free the children of Israel from the Babylonian captivity. Now notice with me as we come here to verse 22 and verse 23. It says, "Now in the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord spoken by the mouth of Jeremiah might be accomplished, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, Thus saith Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth hath the Lord God of heaven given me, and he hath charged me to build him, notice, an house in Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you of all his people? The Lord his God be with him, and let him go up." So all of this the Lord had worked out, and Daniel is reading Jeremiah, and he's looking at all this, and he's saying, "God, when is this going to take place?" It's soon. Now, come to Ezra, which is the next book after Chronicles, and let's read the first few verses in this, and then we'll go back to Daniel. You see, the captivity was foretold. And they were in captivity because they had sinned. I mean, we read this in verse 21. He said in verse 21 of 2 Chronicles, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath to fulfill 70 years. There's that 70 years again. We got the 70 years mentioned in Jeremiah, mentioned in the 2 Chronicles, and also mentioned in the book of Daniel. Now, notice in Ezra chapter 1, children of Israel in captivity, They're going to get the green light to go back to Jerusalem and to rebuild. And we know that Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians about 586 B.C. And at the end of that would be somewhere around 516 B.C. when they would be able to go back. Now notice in Ezra chapter 1. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, that the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah the prophet might be fulfilled, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom, and put it also in writing, saying, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord God of heaven hath given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he hath charged me to build him an house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Who is there among you, of all the people? His God be with him, and let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Notice, and build the house of the Lord, God of Israel. He is the God which is in Jerusalem. And whosoever remaineth in any place where he sojourneth, let the men of that place help him with silver, with gold, and with goods, and with beasts beside the freewill offering for the house of God that is in Jerusalem. Now notice in verse 5. Now why this is important to me as I look at this, we find here that Daniel's intercessory prayer not only got him in touch with God and got an answer from God, but we find that through Daniel's intercessory prayer, we see here in verse 5 that God began a work in the hearts of the people and brought them to confession so that they could be restored. Notice in verse 5. He said, then rose up the chief of the fathers of Judah and Benjamin, and the priests and the Levites, and with all them whose spirit God hath raised to go up to build the house of the Lord, which is in Jerusalem. Again, as we read books like Habakkuk and Haggai, and some of the other minor prophets, we see some of this either beginning to take place or at the end as Daniel is praying in Daniel chapter 9 of that captivity. All right, now come back with me to Daniel chapter 9. We just read verse 1 and 2. Daniel is praying. He's reading the book of Jeremiah, and he's asking God, well, first of all, he sees what God has said, 70 years in captivity. And it's getting close to time for them to go back and rebuild. But notice in verse 3 and 4, we see Daniel's prayer. It was based on the attributes of God. In verse 1 and 2, he's praying based upon what he saw in the scripture. You understand what I'm saying? His prayers, intercessory prayer in verse 1 and 2, is based on what he saw in the scripture. He's reading. God said it, so he began praying about it. When is it going to come to pass? When we come to verse 3 and 4, we see that Daniel's prayer is based upon the attributes of God. And he speaks of God being great and dreadful in this passage. He speaks of God as keeping his covenant, that is, being faithful. He sees God as being merciful, and also sees him as being righteous. This is how that Daniel is coming before the Lord. He's acknowledging the attributes of God. Verse 3 and 4. I have set my face unto the Lord God to seek my prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. The only reason I'm doing this tonight, I want to spend two Wednesday nights on prayer and thanksgiving, as we preached a few weeks ago on the subject of thanksgiving. And I want us to see how Daniel approached his God. He approached him on the basis of what God has said in Scripture. And he also approached him on the basis that he's God and Daniel's not. He's recognizing his attributes. And in verse 3, it said that Daniel, he set his face unto the Lord. Notice to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Daniel humbled himself before a holy and righteous God, and we see clearly that the Lord is listening to Daniel and sends an angelic being to come and give him revelation. Now notice as we come reading from verse 5. In verse 5. Now we see Daniel confessing his sins and confessing the sins of his people. So we're going to read now as we begin. Daniel's prayer, his intercessory prayer, was based upon the confession of sins. We read here in this passage in verse 5, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto the servants, the prophets, which spake in the name of our king, our princes, and our fathers, and to do all the people of the land. And he says here in verse 7, and I put a word in there that's not there, but anyway, verse 7, he said, O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of faces, as at this time to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and to all Israel that are near and that are far off. Notice in this passage, he's not only confessing his own sins, and we don't even really see any sins that Daniel has committed as Jeremiah. But he's confessing his sins, the people's sins, Jerusalem's sins, Judah's sins. And as you read down through this chapter, you'll find that like in verse 9, he says, to the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Then in verse 10, he said, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants, the prophets. He said again, verse 11, yea, and all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us. That curse is found in Deuteronomy 27 and also Leviticus chapter 26. God said that he would judge them. And so as we look down through the majority of this chapter, Daniel is confessing sins. What does it mean to confess? It means to admit, to acknowledge. It means to say the same thing. Romans 10:9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, you know, he tells us that we'll be saved. And so to confess something is to say the same thing, acknowledge the same thing. And it's to confess exactly what God has said. To confess means to agree. And so we find here that he's confessing sins. And you'll find as you read through the scripture in Proverbs 28:13, no one is blessed if they cover their sins. Adam and Eve tried to cover their sins in the beginning, and they were not blessed. 1 John 1:9, speaking of fellowship, if we confess our sins, he is just and faithful to forgive us. We find David confessing his sins in Psalms chapter 32. In the first 5 verses, he speaks of his confession that he brought before God and was given mercy. He was given forgiveness from God Almighty. So Daniel here is confessing on the behalf of Jerusalem and Judah. Now, notice as we come to verse 16, I am skipping just a few verses, but notice as we come to verse 16 through 19. He says here in this passage, O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquity of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. So again, just this whole chapter is kind of, most of it is kind of a confession of sins, an acknowledgement to God. And we also see in verse 17, "Now therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake." So the context is Daniel's people, Jerusalem, Judea, the sanctuary, the temple, Solomon's temple, and those kind of things. And he says in verse 18, he says, "O my God, incline thine ear and hear, and open thine eyes, and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplication before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercy." Verse 19, "O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name." Now, I skipped a few verses, but throughout these passages, he is acknowledging sin. He's pouring his heart out unto God over the condition of Jerusalem. Jerusalem lay desolate. And he knows that the time has just about come for him to go, for the children of Israel to go back to Jerusalem, rebuild the city, and rebuild the temple. Now again, we know that temple stood until AD 70, when Titus and the Roman army did a very similar thing. Now let's read verses 20 through 23 and notice the answer and God's love and the answer he gets from God. He says, "And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I have seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, and he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." And we come back to the verse we read earlier, verse 23. "At the beginning of the supplication, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision." So we have several things as we read through this chapter. Verse 20 through 23, we have Daniel's prayer is answered. It is answered. And that means that we serve a big God. Daniel was asking for forgiveness and restoration around 516, and don't nail me down on any of these dates, but I'm close, about 516 B.C., maybe a little before that. He's asking for forgiveness and restoration to the promised land. That's what Daniel's praying for, that the children of Israel would be restored again to the promised land. But he was given much more than that. We find here that God gave him a promise of the coming Messiah. See, Daniel is praying and asking, "Lord, when are the people going to, when the 70 years come to an end, when are they going to be able to go back and rebuild the temple and rebuild the walls of the city?" And the Lord gives him an answer, but he gives him much, much, much more. What we find here is that he has a promise in verse 24 through 27 of the coming Messiah. And by the way, Daniel 9 is probably the only prophecy about Christ whereby we find the timing of his coming. We find in Isaiah 53 his death, Micah, where that he would be born. We find a lot of details, but Daniel 9 is probably the only place that I know of that we find the timing of the coming of Jesus Christ. The point is, Christ had to come when he did. He couldn't have come 100 years before that, according to this text, and he could not have come 100 years after this. In other words, this nails down that Jesus Christ is the Messiah that was promised in the Old Testament. Why is that important? Many Orthodox Jews are still looking for Messiah to come, that he never come. Now, this passage tells us clearly that he did come. I was witnessing to a Jewish lady probably a month or so ago, and I began talking with her. She gave me a name. She pronounced it different. And I said, oh, that's Hannah in 1 Samuel. And we began talking. I said, are you a Christian? She said, I'm a Jew. And I said, well, there's Jewish Christians. And I said, our Bible, we use the Old and the New Testament. She said, they use the Old Testament, of course. And I said, all of the prophecies here about Messiah, I said, his place of birth, what he would accomplish, many details, a few hundred prophecies. And I said, the Bible even tells us when that he would come. And she got interested. We didn't have a long time to talk, but she got interested in that. And I was able to give her some material. But here we find in this text that Jesus Christ is the true Messiah. And also we find here what he accomplished. Now, notice again, I'm going to begin reading now in verse 24. And I want you to notice, again, Daniel was looking for the fulfillment of the 70-year prophecy in Jeremiah. But God gave him a vision, or gave him a prophecy of the coming 70 weeks of years, which is 490 years. Now watch this. He says here in verse 24, 70 weeks. Now these are weeks of years. Just about all Christians agree with that. Where they disagree with is who is verse 27 talking about. But most Christians across the globe agree that the 70 weeks here are weeks of years, which is a total of 490 years. And it has to be, because if you laid out the time from when they go back to rebuild the city, If this was a shorter amount of time, I mean, you wouldn't get very far in prophecy and it would come to an end. But notice now, our text from verse 24 to 27 speaks of Messiah's work of redemption. And he says here in verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Again, that's Jerusalem and the covenant people of God. Now notice what would be accomplished. Number one, verse 24, is to finish the transgression. In other words, destroy the works of Satan. The second thing that we find here, to finish the transgressions and to make an end of sins. That's the next thing. Every place we read in the New Testament, we know that this is true. Like in Matthew 1 and verse 21. And there's just many verses that Christ came to make an end of sins. And also, he says, and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Well, Colossians 1, verse 20 through 27, he came to bring peace and to reconcile us. Ephesians 2, 16, we see this reconciliation. We see it again in Hebrews 2, 17. And then we find, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. Romans 14, 17, the kingdom of God is centered around this righteousness. He came to bring righteousness, Romans 5, verse 19. And it's an everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the vision and the prophecy. Again, the Lord did this, as in John 5, and verse 39. He says, search the Scripture, for in them, that's where you're going to find the Messiah. And then it says, and to anoint the most holy. Jesus Christ was the most holy. He was anointed. He was anointed at the beginning of his ministry. After that, he was baptized. Now, notice in verse 25 and 26, we find that the prophecy begins with a decree and ends with Messiah. He says in verse 25 and 26, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 70 weeks and 62 weeks, that's a total of 69, and he said the streets shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. So there have been about 49 years there that they were rebuilding the wall, the temples, all those kind of things. This prophecy here begins with the commandment or the decree or the proclamation of when Cyrus said, go back and rebuild your city and rebuild your temple. Now, we've read in Chronicles and Jeremiah and so forth, and we put all that together. Daniel had an answered prayer of the 70 years of captivity. Now he's given an additional prophecy that starts with the end of that 70 years of captivity and 490 years, and then Messiah would come. So you didn't have to worry about following the wrong Messiah. You just follow the scripture, and you got Anna and Simeon and the wise men that were looking for Christ and obviously knew something about the timing of Messiah coming. So in verse 25 and 26, notice he says here in this passage, know ye therefore then understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, 49 years, 62 weeks, 434 years, total of 483. The streets shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. Verse 26. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off. He would die, die on the cross. As in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 8. So here's the crucifixion. And again, if you drew this out on the board, you can see it a little bit better. But you're bringing him over to his ministry, his anointing, and also his crucifixion. He says, verse 26, and after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. He didn't die for himself, did he? He died for you and I. And it says, and the people of the prince, there's debate about this, and the people of the prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. At the end there shall be with a flood unto the end of the war, desolation to determine. That's AD 70. And we find here that the Messiah, the Prince, verse 25, then Messiah, verse 26, would be cut off. But he's also showing the effect of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection on those who reject it, and they would be destroyed. Now I want you to notice in verse 27, now, the reason I'm reading this is just simply because of this intercessory prayer, Daniel gets revelation from God about the ending of the captivity, but also about the coming of Messiah. And Daniel was totally focused upon God and upon those around him and God's covenant people at this time. And here's the revelation he got. In verse 27, and he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. That covenant, notice it says he shall confirm the covenant. There's already been a covenant talked about to Abraham. There's covenant that was talked about by Jeremiah in Jeremiah 31. It's called a new covenant. And it's also called a new covenant in Ezekiel chapter 36. That would be established, confirmed. And this covenant is talked about many times in the New Testament. It's talked about in all of Hebrews 8, all of Hebrews 9, and all of Hebrews 10, comparing the old covenant with the new. The animal sacrifice compared to the Lamb of God, which would take away the sin of the world. We also find it in Matthew 26, verse 28. We find it many places. In Luke chapter 22, verse 20, said, this cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. In Galatians 3:17, and this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ. So again, over and over in the New Testament, we see the new covenant, the New Testament being established, confirmed, put in place through the blood that Jesus Christ shed at Calvary. That's what communion is all about, when we partake of communion, the Lord's Supper. Now, notice this. I'm in verse 27 again. And let me just give you one other reference. I'm going to close here. Write down James 5, verse 17 through 18. We find that Elijah praying here in the Old Testament, we see the prayer of one person, that accomplished a lot. So let us never underestimate what can be accomplished through prayer, and especially when we pray for others. You see, the flesh gets taken out of this thing. We get our minds off of ourselves, and we're praying for the souls of others. We're praying for the blessings to be upon others, salvation to come into others. And this is what Daniel did throughout his life. Now, notice in verse 27 again. Now, I want you to keep in mind when I read this, and we're going to close right here when I read this. Keep in mind that in verse 24, remember all the things that we saw there that Jesus accomplished. That was accomplished through the new covenant. That is to finish the transgression, make an end of sins, make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, seal up the vision and the prophecy, and anoint the most holy. Christ accomplished those through the blood that he shed. He's called Messiah the Prince in verse 25, that he would come. And in verse 26, this Messiah would be cut off. Then there's a prophecy also of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, which people call it Herod's temple at this time, not Solomon's. His was destroyed by the Babylonians. And so we find here that even this will extend out to AD 70. But notice now verse 27, and this is a beautiful thing. This is not Antichrist in this verse. There is no Antichrist in this passage. It says, and he, Christ, the Messiah, the Prince, of verse 25 and 26, and he shall, what's the next word? It doesn't say make a covenant, but he shall confirm the covenant, the new covenant. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. Well, it was in the middle of the 70th week of Daniel that Christ died on the cross, in the very middle of that thing. And then he says here, and for the overspreading of abominations, again, he's speaking of the Roman armies overspreading the city of Jerusalem and making it desolate. And for the overspreading of abominations, he shall make it desolate, the it there. Again, we've went through this chapter. We keep seeing Jerusalem, the sanctuary, the holy city. And he said, even unto the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. We see here very clearly that Daniel, I'm going to say this one more time, Daniel is praying, and he gets some answers for the 70-year captivity, but God says, let me carry you from the beginning of the decree to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple and the city. Let me give you another prophecy that's going to carry you to the time that Messiah will come. And that's a total of 490 years there. It's a beautiful prophecy. But my main thing is, notice Daniel's intercessory prayer. Would you stand with me?